1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, where Paul tells the Corinthians that they were guilty of many different sins. But he says that that was in the past. You have been washed, you have been cleansed, you have been justified. You have been made pure and holy. You are now acceptable before God, not because of you paying the price, but because God had paid the price through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And I want to talk about that this morning. Are you feeling guilty? Are you walking around with a load of guilt? And I want us to consider that, because that is a problem among some Christians. We walk around with unnecessary guilt. Now, usually we have the opposite problem, and that's that we're not guilty. We don't feel guilty enough about the sins that we do commit. But sometimes we're walking around with unnecessary guilt, and I want us to consider that. I want us to consider what the implications are, what the ramifications are about that, and I want us to consider how we can go about purging this unnecessary guilt from our lives. Guilt is a God-given feeling that something is wrong. It affects our consciousness, our emotions. It's a spiritual aspect that God has given us. It's comparable to feeling physical pain. When you feel physical pain, you don't want to feel it. But if you're, let's say you've got neuropathy or something similar to that, where your nerve endings are dying and you no longer feel the pain, that's not a good situation either. When you feel pain, you know that something is wrong. When you feel guilt, it should also be telling you that something is wrong spiritually, emotionally, mentally. When you feel physical pain, you take action to stop it. You remove the source of the pain, or you remove yourself. You change. You do something to stop that pain. That is the normal course of action. That is the purpose of pain, is to get you to stop doing whatever it is that you're doing, or whatever has happened. Guilt is the same way. When you feel guilty, it needs to be a warning sign that something isn't right, and that you need to stop doing whatever it is that you're doing. You need to get away from that. You need to fix that. That's the way it should be. That's the way it should work. And so, used correctly, or thought of, or applied correctly, guilt is a God-given sensation to warn us that something isn't right. But what can you do when the guilt continues? What can you do when you feel guilty over something, over past sins that have been forgiven? Then there's something wrong. Then there is something in your life that you need to take care of. You need to fix. And that's what I want to talk about. Christians, in past sermons, we've discussed some of the principles. We've seen some of the principles that can affect our feelings of guilt. We've talked about Satan, the accuser of the brethren, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. He's called the accuser of the brethren. And Satan, one of Satan's names is the accuser. If you see Job chapters 1 and 2, that he accuses Job of having bad motives. And Satan doesn't really care if it's true or not. Satan, too many times we give him an excuse to, or give him a reason to accuse us. But he doesn't care. He doesn't care if it's a real or if it's a lie. He is the accuser of the brethren, regardless of whether it's true or not. But in Job, we see that he accuses Job of having wrong attitudes, wrong motives for the way he behaves. In Zechariah chapter 3, we see that Joshua the high priest is accused by Satan of being unholy, of being not a good candidate for being the high priest. We see the life of Judas, how after Judas betrays Jesus, he says, you know what, I have betrayed an innocent man. I didn't do what was right. And he tries to go and give the money back, and finally ends up killing himself because of that. Satan accuses Christians, and he doesn't really care if it's an unfounded accusation or not. And the devil accuses us of sin with the purpose that we might be burdened with that guilt and hopeless, that we might... He tells us that we're guilty, and he tells us what we're guilty of. He accuses us, but he offers no help at whatsoever. Whereas God, on the other hand, convicts us of sin, and with the purposes that we may receive forgiveness and have hope. And so we see that guilt is something that can be used for to encourage us to do the right thing, or by itself, without any kind of guidance, it just... we recognize our guilt, or we think about it, and then we just carry it around, and we can't get rid of it unless we draw close to God. Lest you think that this doesn't or shouldn't it shouldn't affect Christians, we should know apply the blood of Christ and knowledge of that to our lives, but. I know of a specific Christian, and I've known more than one. I've just given an example of one, of a Christian who assembled here in Elgin years ago. And he had this very problem. He would walk around, and he was a good guy. And he tried. And he tried to help people as much as he could. He just couldn't accept the fact that God could forgive his sins completely. He'd talk about that just about as many conversations as he could. That God, how could God forgive him of his sins? How could God forgive him as he failed so often in his life? How could God forgive him of the same sins over and over again? How could God forgive him completely? And it was, the whole reason wasn't that God somehow was failing him. It was that he was failing himself. He just could not understand the love of God and the fact and the price that Jesus paid for our sins. And that's not to excuse people and to continue in your sin. But as we struggle through our lives, we will sin. That's exactly what 1 John is talking about in chapter 1 and chapter 2, where he says, if you say, he's talking to Christians, he's writing to Christians, if you say you have no sin, you are a liar, and you make God out to be a liar. He says, we all have sin, and it doesn't do any good to deny. But his problem was that he just couldn't accept that God could forgive him his sins. All of his sins. That he could be clean again. And so he stumbled with some sins. And when he did that, he would stumble with respect to God's justice and love. As he stumbled, he would say, you know, I just can't understand that God would forgive me again. And it wasn't that he was blatantly walking in sin. It was he was struggling with some certain sins, as each of us do. And he just couldn't understand. And so he couldn't quite grasp the love of God and the justice of God and how they come together in Jesus Christ. He just wouldn't let go of what God had already forgiven him. He repented. He struggled to live a godly life. But he just couldn't understand that. Guess what? He fell away. He fell away. He just stopped assembling. He just got depressed and depressed and depressed until he finally stopped assembling. To this day, he has not come back. And as far as I know, he's still struggling with that same issue. About that guilt that he feels. It's not too late for him as long as he has life and breath. But there will come a day, if he doesn't come to terms with it, that he will have to answer for all the sins that have not been forgiven. But the feeling of guilt, if somebody has that and doesn't have the answer, doesn't have the solution, that guilt just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And if you have that in your life, if you have that guilt in your life, then you need to deal with it. You can't just put it off. You can't just hide it. You need to deal with it. Remember, first of all, guilt is the result of sin. When you sin, it is normal for you to feel guilty. Now, used as intended, guilt drives us to repent. We feel that sorrow, that godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And this is a correct use of guilt. And we should be thankful for this. In Jesus, by baptism or through baptism, we can then be forgiven. Whether they're big sins or little sins, all sins. And that's what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. I want us to look at those again, that list of sins. This is not an exhaustive list of sins by any means. This is not a totality of sin, but it is a representative list of sins that we can apply to ourselves. We can look at these sins and say, you know what? I can relate to these sins. Do not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's the problem. Unrighteousness, sin in their life. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's the problem. If you just stop there, we're all doomed. Verse 11, and such were, past tense, some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. You were cleansed, washed, sanctified. All sins. And so when you have sin in your soul and you look for, it causes you to feel guilty, to have that sorrow, to look for the solution, and you come to Christ and you can have those forgiven, then the guilt should go away regarding those sins that were forgiven. Even as Christians, after we've been baptized, we'll sin again. We'll still stumble. We'll still be weak in some areas. We need to grow as Christians. That's what John is talking about in 1 John chapter 1. Let's go ahead and read verses 8 through 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
If we say that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. But God will forgive these sins also. That's the very next verse. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous.
He's not telling us this so that we can go ahead and say, oh, well, everybody sins, I might as well go ahead and continue sinning.
That's not the purpose, he says. Not so that we don't sin, but if we do stumble, if we do sin, we know that we have an advocate. We know that that advocate is Jesus Christ. Notice verse 2 there. Chapter 2 and verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's what he's talking about, sins. Our sins and everybody's sins. The blood of Jesus Christ covered everybody's sins.
And so we have this problem with sin before we become Christians. We look for what could be the answer. We find out that the answer is not in ourselves. We continue looking. We come to Christ. We obey Jesus Christ, and we have our sins forgiven. And then we try to live righteously until the end, faithfully. And as we stumble, we have somebody that can help us in that. That's the promise we have from God. He knows that we're going to fail, and he's already made provisions for that. However, freedom from guilt doesn't always mean freedom from guilty feelings. For some reason, for some people more than others, you walk around with the guilt, the feelings of guilt, even for sins that you've already had forgiven, even for something that you are no longer responsible for, you feel guilty for it, and it's not a good situation. So I want us to look at what to do. I just want us to look at three different things that we should do in order to clean ourselves of this. First of all, make sure that you're not holding on to something sinful. First point is to just stop and say, why am I feeling guilty? Is it something that I'm doing? Is it something that I've done that I have not brought to Christ? Is it something that maybe I did, and even though I stopped, I still haven't brought it to Christ? I still haven't confessed my sin. You know, the fact that you stop a sin doesn't mean that it's automatically forgiven. If I rob a bank, and then for the rest of my life I never rob another bank, guess what? I still robbed a bank. I am still guilty of that sin. If I kill somebody and never kill anybody else in my life, I'm still guilty of killing that person. All right? So stopping a sin doesn't automatically make it forgiven. All right? If I was a fornicator, an adulterer, an idolater, and I stopped because I learned, because I the situation changed, for whatever reason, and I never confessed that to Christ, maybe I was a fornicator and then I ended up marrying that person, but I never repented of the fornication. That did not automatically get forgiven. I need to bring that to Christ, and I need to ask for forgiveness. And so maybe you have something in your life. You need to ask yourself that. Time does not take away sins either. If I did something in my youth, or if I did something yesterday, and I stopped doing it, and I haven't done it in years and years and years, or I haven't done it since yesterday, or whatever, the fact that time has passed doesn't take away my sins.
I have to bring them to Christ.
And so you ask yourself the very first thing. You make sure that you're not holding on to some sin. Why haven't you brought that sin to Jesus Christ? Why haven't you confessed that sin to Jesus? Why are you walking around guilty when you don't need to be? You need to ask yourself that question. In Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, Moses lays out a principle to the Israelites. He says, if you have sinned, be sure that your sins will find you out. Your sins are yours. They will follow you around. And so when you move to another place, your sins will move with you. When you change your situation, your sins will change with you. Not just the ones that everybody knows, all your sins, and that's what Moses is telling them. Be sure that your sins will find you out. They are yours, you own them, they know you, they will find you out. And so if you have not had them forgiven, they are yours. And they will seek you out and find you out. In Isaiah chapter 59, usually when we go to Isaiah, you would think that Isaiah only wrote two verses in chapter 59. Because we go to Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And then we kind of forget about Isaiah chapter 59. I want us to read verse 12 also. So we know it has at least 12 verses, right? Isaiah chapter 59. And I want us to read verse 12 regarding this. Notice what he says here, verse 12. For your transgressions are multiplied before you, our transgressions, and our sins testify against us. Our sins are testifying against us. They are ever present in our eyes, and they are ever present before the Lord. They testify against us. They will find us out. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, in the New Testament, Paul tells the Galatians, he says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. If he sows to the flesh, he will from the flesh reap corruption. If he sows to the Spirit, he will from the Spirit reap everlasting life. And so if we have sowed to the flesh, we are going to reap corruption. We will not escape that. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. Now you have to ask yourself, have I sowed sin and for some reason I still have that harvest there in my life? I want us to look at some psalms that throughout this lesson, I want us to go back to Psalm. Because David is a perfect example of that. Now, David was a man after God's own heart. The Bible says so. And David was a man who sinned. And so we can see how he dealt with that and how God dealt with him. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm chapter 32, the 32nd Psalm, and verses 3 through 5. Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5. We read, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. If you keep silent, your sin doesn't go away. Even if it's a secret sin. You got drunk. You committed some other sin. Maybe nobody knew about it. And you don't tell anybody. But you don't confess it to Christ either. You don't repent of it. And so it hangs around
like a cancer in your life. And God will not bless you. You can get rid of it. He says in verse 5, I confess my transgressions to the Lord. And He was faithful to forgive them. But as long as you keep silent,
you're not going to have them forgiven. You're going to feel guilty. You say, why? Why? You need to ask yourself, am I holding on to some sin? Sometimes we feel guilty
because we are. We are guilty.
We don't want to face it. We don't want to admit it. We don't want to talk about it. But we are guilty. We haven't had our sins forgiven because we've never confessed them to God. We've never put them at the feet of Jesus. If confession is what is needed, do that first. Do that first. Now, you've done that. You say, well, man, I did have something, but, you know, and I brought it to God. And that was the solution right there. But what if you didn't? What if you searched yourself and examined yourself and you can't find anything? Now you ask God to search you. And maybe you kind of one and two should be kind of together. You know? Have God do a search through you. Again, let's go to see what David writes in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David says, God, you search me. He says, you try me. You tell me. You see, because after we search ourselves, we have to recognize the fact that we're not perfect judges. And so we may be in sin and just, for whatever reason, don't recognize it. Sometimes we overlook sins that we're accustomed to. I'm used to doing whatever. I'm used to wearing immodest clothes. I'm used to going to places I shouldn't go. I'm used to drinking liquor. Whatever. And so, I don't see anything wrong with it. That doesn't change the fact that it's wrong. It just means that you're accustomed. You have gotten used to it. It just means that you've got calluses. And so, maybe you're just overlooking a sin that you're participating in. We need to not be afraid to ask God to point out our sins and to help us to be holy. But, brethren, and this is important, expect answers. Pray to God, and you sincerely ask Him to point out your sin, you can expect that you're going to find out what your sins are. Because, brethren, if you don't, if you are just praying to God to go through the motions, don't expect anything. But if you're sincere, you can expect it. James says, when he's talking about the type of prayer, people going to God in prayer, he says, he's talking about asking God for wisdom as the context. But notice what he says in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. He says,
if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For the person who does not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. If you're going to God in prayer, and you're asking God for wisdom and understanding your sins, you better ask and expect an answer, and you will get an answer. And you need to take action. You need to repent of your sin. You need to confess your sin, God. And you need to ask for prayers. And so you've done two things already. Like I said, maybe it's just two sides of the same coin. One thing, you've examined yourself and you asked God to examine you. Why do I feel guilty? What was the reason that I feel guilty? Is it something I'm holding on to? I don't see anything. God, do you see anything? The third thing is to stand on His promises. We saw in James chapter, 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 2. If we say we have no sin, then we're a liar. But if we take our sins to God, He's faithful to forgive them. We have an advocate, and He will forgive them. That's a promise from God. Romans chapter 7, and we could read the whole the passage there. Paul is talking about the fact that this body of mine is sinful. So the things I want to do, I don't do. But the things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. And he's frustrated with the fact that, you know what, I want to do better, I want to do only good things, and yet I stumble, and yet I fail, yet I do things which are not pleasing to God. And he cries out in that, what can I do about this? What is it that I can do about this sin in my life? He says, in the end of there, wretched man that I am, in verse 24, who will deliver me from this body of death? And notice what he says in the very next verse. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God has promised us that He will forgive us. He's not going to back off on His promise. He's not going to fail on His promise. Let's go back to Psalm. Find out what David says about this. In Psalm 103, verses 8 through 14. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame, and He remembers that we are dust. Guess what? If we forget, God doesn't. If we fool ourselves into thinking that we're perfect, we don't fool God. He knows that. When we sin and when we fail, He knows that. And when we come to Him,
He forgives us. Now that's His promise. That's His promise. There are many other passages you could go to. We go to God, we take Him our sins, and He promises that He will forgive them. And since God is true to His promises, we need to reject false guilt as simply what it is, a stumbling block from the devil. If I feel guilty, I shouldn't. If I've done those things, if I have examined myself, if I've asked God to examine me, and I have confessed all my sins, and I stand on the promise of God, I don't need to feel guilty for my past sins. They've been forgiven. God looks at us. We've talked previously about God is the God of second chances. You notice that the Bible doesn't say God is the God of third chances, or a fourth chances, or a fifth chances. Why is that? Because when God forgives us, He wipes that out. When we fail again, that's a second chance again. When we bring it to God, He clears us. And if we fail again, God will give us a second chance. Doesn't need to give us a third chance because that previous sin has been wiped out. He doesn't bring it to mind anymore. And so He is the God of second chances. And if you feel guilt, it is because it is a stumbling block from the devil. You ask God, first of all, to rebuke Satan. Jude verse 9 makes a reference to this. Even Michael did bring a railing judgment against the devil. He asked God to rebuke Satan. Brethren, don't get mixed up I've heard people say that, and I hear it in the denomination. Tell Satan to rebuke Satan. Tell him to get behind you. So don't do that. You don't need to address Satan at all. Ask God to rebuke him. Jesus could rebuke him because he was God. And He gives us the example. We need to ask God to rebuke Satan. In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 2, it's God who rebukes Satan when he's accusing Joshua the high priest. God can rebuke Satan. We ask God to rebuke Satan. And we ask Him to restore our joy. Notice again, let's go back to Psalm 51 one more time. And let's see what David says about that. Psalm 51 and verse 12. Psalm 51:12 says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." The joy. Restore it to me. The joy of your salvation. Ask God for that He can restore to you the joy of your salvation. Are you walking around with guilt? Examine yourself. Have God examine you. Then stand on His promises. Stand four square on His promises. Don't let Satan, the accuser of the brethren, have his way with you. You are new and victorious. Move on. Don't dwell on that. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 36, if God has set you free, if Jesus has set you free, he said, if I have set you free, then you are free indeed. Brethren, if God has set us free from our sins, our past sins, we are free indeed. We are free completely and without doubt. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul says we are a new creature, a new creation. The old has passed away. That includes past sins, and that includes past guilt for those sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57, Paul says, "O death, where is your sting? Where is your victory?
So our victory is in Christ.
And then in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul tells the Ephesians, he says, those times when you were walking as children of darkness, those times have passed. He says, walk as children of light. We need to let go of those things. When we are Christians, we need to let go of the guilt. Not because we're covering up the guilt. Not because we decided, hey, you know what, I'm just not going to feel guilty about it. Not for that reason. But if it's sincere, if it's real, let go of it. You've had it forgiven. Let go of the guilt. Let me get to the conclusion. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no one is chasing them. You know, it's about a guilty conscience. The people who are wicked or who are guilty of something, you ever see them? You ever see people who are kind of shifty-eyed? They're always looking over their shoulder. They're guilty of something. You don't know what, but you just know that they're guilty of something. They're looking over the shoulder all the time. That's what Proverbs 28:1 is talking about. The guilty will flee when nobody is chasing them. But the righteous are bold as lions, he says. They're guilty of something. True feelings of guilt are useful, but they can be misdirected, misused, or manipulated. Not feeling guilty or hiding it is just as bad. But God has given a process by which we can be forgiven. And so, the question is, are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian, you have not availed yourself of this process, of this plan of salvation that God has given us. God says, hear the word and believe and repent of your sins and confess the name of Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins. Remain faithful until the end, you receive the crown of life. Have you done that? If you've done that, then you don't have to feel guilty about those past sins. If you haven't done that, I hope your guilt doesn't let you sleep at night. I hope that guilt hounds you until you do what is right. You can make your life right now. You've heard the word of God. You need to believe it. Repent, confess, and be baptized. If you're already a Christian, you've sinned. Like I said, you need to recognize that sin. You need to confess that sin, repent of it, and confess that sin to God. Ask for forgiveness, and you can ask the brethren for prayers. We'll help you in any way that we can. Maybe you're being dogged by trials and tribulations. They're just following you around. You don't know why. But you want help. You want us to pray for you. For wisdom in dealing and with strength. Or for intervention. Whatever your situation, would you please come forward as we stand at your city.